everybody. Good morning. Happy Sunday to you. It's good to see you. As people are coming in, can we stand to our feet as we begin? But let me just share this scripture with us as we start out, just as a reminder that Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith. 1 Peter 2:6 says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." And so can you go with me to prayer today? Let's bow our heads. Jesus, we come to you today. Lord, we come to you, Lord, as sinful creatures. Lord, as we just enter into this Lent season, Lord, we recognize just our frailty. Lord, our neediness. Lord, but that we also recognize your power. Lord, we recognize our need just to stand firm upon the promises of your word today. Lord, I pray that you would meet us this morning where we are at. Lord, that we would together, collectively, Lord, experience your presence, that we would hear your voice. Lord, that you would just fill us anew with your Holy Spirit today. Lord, I pray that you would meet us, Lord, as we sing your praises. Lord, as we sing songs of thankfulness, songs of faith back to you. We love you, Jesus. It is our honor just to be with you, to be with your people today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. How firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you to Jesus and men. If not, he is with say themselves.
Who, oh Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could he? A shame was deeper than the sea. It raises deeper still.
Sing that again.
From the grave, you came down to
glory and honor this morning. Church, hear these words from Psalm 32. The title of this psalm in the ESV is Blessed Are the Forgiven. It says this in verse 1 through 7. It says, Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Church, whenever we find ourselves in moments where we have fallen short, to where we have sinned against an almighty God, we have two paths, so to speak, right there. One is that we can hide from God and pretend like he does not know what is happening, which obviously we know that is not the case. But that we can run from him, or we can do what verse 7 says right here, where it says, you are a hiding place for me. And so this morning, let us acknowledge our sins and our transgressions to the Lord. Let us confess those before him, and then let us run to him as the hiding place that he is for us. So take the next minute, search your heart, acknowledge those things to the Lord. Let's take a minute. Thank you in the times that we feel, there are times that we feel just trapped in this body. Lord, trapped by our own sin. Thank you that you surround us with shouts of deliverance. Lord, that you have given freedom to your people today. Lord, that we no longer live in bondage, but that we live in the freedom that you have given us freely by your Son, Jesus. And so today, Lord, instead of choosing, Lord, to hide and shrink away, Lord, we run boldly to the throne of grace, knowing that you offer, Lord, perfection through your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you have offered forgiveness to us. And so, Lord, this morning, we receive that forgiveness that you have given us. Lord, thank you that whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Thank you that we are sons and daughters of the living God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are the Almighty God who is with his people. Sing this together.
Oh, come behold the works of God, the nations. hands at his feet. He breaks the bow and bends the spear, tells the wars to cease. Oh, mighty one of Israel, you are on our side. We walk by faith in God who burns the chariots with fire.
My God is in control.
silence the boast of sin and grave. Lord, thank you that you have the final word over this world, over our lives, over sin and death. Lord, I know that there are those of us in this room over this past season who have lost loved ones. Lord, I thank you that you are sovereign over the grave and over death. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, we do not have to live in fear or wondering, Lord, what eternity will be like, as we know. Lord, as we are yours, we know, Lord, our destiny. Lord, we know that we have been sealed with a promise. Thank you that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So this morning, Lord, as we hear your word from the book of Mark, I ask that you continue just to expand, Lord, our knowledge, our view. Lord, give us a larger view of who you are, Lord, and all that you have done, Lord, that we do not see, that we do not recognize, Lord, so that we may worship you more completely, more fully. Lord, to show us today, show us your glory, show us your power. We love you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Church, you can be seated. Also, Bibleville and the preschool can be dismissed at this time. And just as a reminder, if you bring your kids to Bibleville, just make sure to sign them in and also sign them out after service as well. One more passage of scripture before Alex comes. Let me just read this out of Matthew chapter 4 today. As we are officially into this preparation time coming up to Easter that the global church calls Lent. Basically, what the church, global church, does in this time is just walk this journey that Jesus walked. And leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, we see Jesus as he's in the desert and that he's being tempted by the enemy. Let me just read this to us. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and grab them. We'll be in Mark chapter 14. This is the third week we will be in chapter 14, and I think we've got two more after this as well. My name is Alex Robertson. I'm the youth minister here at the Gathering Place Wardville, and today I have the great privilege and honor, as well as the great responsibility, to bringing the word of the Lord to us today. If this is your first time here, I am not the pastor. Zach, our pastor, has strep throat, and he called me on Friday and asked if I would fill in for him, and thankfully, he wrote most of the sermon, so the pressure wasn't super on, but I'll do my best to tie everything to where we've been going so far, and thankful for his huge head start on preparing for this morning. So now, each of us probably have a story that we could tell about where we said yes to something long before we knew everything that entails. If it's, hey, I need you to help me move this couch, and that was what they asked you to help move, except they needed to move every piece of furniture in their entire house, and they only mentioned the couch. Or it's something that you said yes to, a project of some kind, and you'd come to find out it entailed a whole lot more, or something happened. So this happened to me a couple years ago when I was still in college. It was the summer between my sophomore and junior year. The summer was almost over, and I went to Glorieta and went there for a collegiate meeting that they had going on and had a great time. And I met this man who was from the North American Mission Board, and they had this new initiative that they were working on. I believe it was their second or third year to do it. But they were expanding, and they needed some people to work for them. And so I was told that I would be a part of a ministry team going to, more than likely, Washington, D.C., and ministering to the people there, which I thought, great. I know a guy who's there who partnered with our church and was planning a church there, so it was great. It looked like it was going to work out. And so I said yes. The Lord put it on my heart. I had confirmation through a couple different things that this is what I was supposed to do. Well, sounds simple enough. Go and be a part of a ministry team. Well, come to find out, I'm leading the ministry team. Come to find out, it's my job to recruit 10 people to come and be a part of said mission, a ministry team. It's also my job to lead fundraising for these 10 people. So that's a lot more than what I signed up for initially. And the Lord was gracious enough to work through that. And I thought, I go to Louisiana College. 90% of people here want to be missionaries anyway. It's not going to be hard to get people to sign up. And come 6 months later, I have two people signed up who don't go to LC. It was very difficult to get people signed up. And had I known everything that it had entailed, more than likely I would have said no. Now, just like your friend who asked you to move a couch and actually needed to move every single possession they've ever owned, you would have said no and not given up your entire Saturday just to help them. Maybe you would have, maybe you wouldn't have. But as we might have known everything that it entailed, we might would have said no to it. We see here in the scriptures we're going to look at today, Jesus knows everything that his yes is going to mean, and he still says yes. In Genesis 3, if we look back at the beginning, Genesis 3, we have a husband and a wife in the garden who say, "Not your will, but my will be done." And as we read last week, we see Jesus in the garden saying, "Your will, not my will be done." He prayed this prayer. He did so fully knowing the implications that would come of saying yes. He knew exactly what he was getting himself into. And this morning, we will look at some of what that included on him. Our main point this morning, that Jesus chose to walk the path of obedience to his Father, even though it cost him everything. So if you will, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. As has been said many times, there's nothing more holy about standing than sitting. It just helps us to pay attention and focus in on what we've got before us. So we're in Mark chapter 14, verses 43 through 52. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Father God, Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for this scripture. We thank you for this time of worship, and that we continue as we read through your word. We thank you for your goodness and graciousness, and we ask that you be with us as we go through this. In your name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. So, in verse 43, we start off right at where we left off last week. We talk about, Zach talked about how Peter said he would die for Jesus. He would not betray him. He would die. He would not deny him. Yet he couldn't stay awake in the garden. Now we see not only is that betrayal of not being able to stay awake, we see it even more so when one of the closest friends, one of the people who has spent more time with him than some of his own family over the last 3 years, betrays him. It's one of the 12, one of his closest friends. And this betrayal is more so, it feels harder on Jesus because it is one of his 12. It's not somebody he didn't know. It's not one of the high priests who've been out against him the entire time. It's someone near and dear to his heart, someone he broke bread with, someone he cared for. And we see that the love expressed at the table magnifies the evil perpetrated in the garden. That just a few short hours ago, Jesus and his disciples, including Judas, were sitting at the table, breaking bread together, and Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper with his presence there. And the evil that is perpetrated here in the garden is even more intensified. And Jesus' words at the supper contained overtones of what we see in Psalm 41, verse 9, and how it pointed toward this moment, a betrayal by a friend. It says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Jesus shared intimate moments with Judas. This friendship wasn't forced or fake. He truly loved Judas. He, even knowing that it would happen, did not make this moment easier for Jesus. He truly loved him. He got on his hands and knees and washed his filthy feet of his betrayer. This betrayal is felt deeply by Jesus because he was a close, trusted friend and someone that he had spent time with. He's also betrayed by the leaders of the church, the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes of the religion that was all about him. In some way, everything about the Jewish faith pointed to Jesus. Be it the law in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the temple, the priests, the high priests, all of them together pointed to this Jesus that came, and they all missed it. Zach is planning to dive more into that in the newsletter this week, so be on the lookout for the newsletter and make sure if you're not already subscribed, here's a little plug for that. If you go to our website down at the bottom, you can put in your email address and you get the weekly newsletter and you'll get the weekly prayer prompts from our Wednesday prayer meetings. But Zach's going to deal more so with this point about being betrayed by the leaders of the religion that was all about him and was looking and waiting for his return or his coming. And the leaders who proved to be the most godless of all, the very ones who should have recognized and welcomed him, are the ones who are most against him and most bitter at his presence. And they all come out. In this betrayal of against him, they come with swords and with clubs fashioned with elements that he created. That through Christ, everything was created. All of the metal that would make up a hammer and a sword, and all of the wood that would grow on the trees that he spoke into existence, come out against him in his betrayal. The irony here is twofold. First, that they believed that they needed swords and that they needed clubs against him. The most violent that Jesus ever got was he overturned tables and drove animals out of the temple. But he never hurt anybody. In John 19, 10 and 11, Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You have no authority over me at all unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sins." He knew that the way he was being delivered was fulfilling Scripture, and it was fulfilling the purpose and the will of the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. And second, not only did they think they needed them to come out against, as Jesus says, "Are you coming to me as if against a robber?" But they felt that they would be effective towards this guy who claims to be the Son of God. And if that's true, do you think a sword or a club is going to be useful? Someone who has legions of angels at his disposal. "I brought my sword." It's not going to be useful. That if Jesus had chosen to resist, these weapons are useless, unnecessary, and couldn't do anything against Jesus that he didn't allow to happen. And because of all of this, because Jesus allows this to happen, their weapons are still unnecessary. He says, "Let Scripture be fulfilled. Take me." He didn't go away fighting. And he's betrayed with a sign of love or affection. The Greek word for kiss is a form of "I love" in philo. Think philanthropist. That's kind of the Greek origin of there. A sign of love is the sign of his betrayal. In Proverbs 27:6, in the New American Standard Version, "Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." There's a cruel irony to this brazen act of Judas's part. I've never fully understood this particular part where Judas needs to point out who Jesus is, because they know who Jesus is. He's been a part of the temple and whatnot. But just to confirm and show that one of the 12 was betraying, Judas walks up as if to an old friend, says, "Rabbi," the way he would have addressed him any other day, any other way, "Rabbi," and gives him a kiss. And immediately they pounce. It's not like they were hiding in the bushes or anything like that. And it was like, "Oh, that's the guy? Okay, let's get him now." They walk up all together. And then verse 46, we see that the crowd follows Judas's instructions and they seize Jesus to lead him away. Jesus being arrested. And if we look all throughout Scripture, all throughout the New Testament, many times when somebody touches Jesus or Jesus touches somebody, there's healing, there's making whole, there's salvation in that touch. These men lay hands on him for an ill-intended, wicked reason. Now we also see that one of the disciples cuts off a slave's ear, that one of the high priest's slave's ear, seeming to justify bringing their clubs and their swords. Mark is content to leave it with no further comment. In any event, this does not lead to a skirmish. They don't actually start fighting with swords and clubs. It's one and done. And Jesus is able to, if we look in John and in Luke, we see that John says it's Peter. And in Luke, he mentions that Jesus shuts it all down by picking the dude's ear up and putting it back on his head. Which to me, side note from all of this, to me, if I'm that slave, I'm like, "Guys, I'm sorry, I can't be a part of this anymore. I'm going home to think on this, because I can't arrest and crucify the guy who just put my ear back on my head." Like, the ear was off of my head and it got back on. Like, does none of you question this? Like, I don't understand how, even in the midst of showing a miraculous act of healing a dismembered part of this man, they still are hard-bent on crucifying him, on taking him. their ill-intended actions. Jesus lays his healing hands on the man who is laying hands to seize him. The man who comes to arrest him unjustly gets healed in the midst of the arrest. And he says, let the scriptures be fulfilled. It's not immediately clear which ones he seems to be pointing towards. Luke seems to point towards Isaiah 53, where it says, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of the many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Some commentaries also point to Zechariah 13. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. Jesus was arrested and turned over to sinful men to be ridiculed, falsely accused, beaten, and eventually killed. And if this arrest wasn't bad enough, Jesus was also abandoned. In verse 27, at 14:27, Jesus predicted this. Here it comes true. In the original language, the word everyone is at the very end of the sentence. It would read like an emphatic statement. Leaving him, they fled, all of them. These last two verses are bizarre, but they still convey what is happening to Jesus. In verse 52, we see, he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. First, doesn't this sound like a Joseph-type situation? Both ran naked, leaving their clothes behind, but one maintains his integrity, fleeing from sin. One loses it, running for his life. Many believers from very early on have concluded that this was Mark himself. It is one way of him saying that he witnessed these events happening, and that some have even speculated that this is potentially a public confession of his sins and how he abandoned Jesus in this moment. Nonetheless, the identity is left unknown, and at some degree is still irrelevant, because these verses serve as an exclamation point to the whole story. This young man who witnessed Jesus being arrested wanted so badly to get away that he didn't care if he fled naked, leaving his dignity and his pride all behind him. He was so eager to be anywhere but in the presence of Jesus at that moment that he would willingly run through the streets naked and run home. So the major point in these three verses is that Jesus was abandoned by everyone. His closest friends left him. Some even left their clothes behind. The only ones with him now were the ones who were deceitfully against him and decidedly against him. Jesus will go through his sentencing, his punishment, and his death alone. And at the end of it all, he will be taken, nailed to a cross, and ultimately forsaken by his Father, abandoned, alone, destitute. Jesus knew what he was getting himself into. Not only did he say, not my will, but your will be done, but when Jesus said yes to the will of the Father, R.T. France says, he who is physically the victim and captive gives the impression of being in a deeper sense in charge of the situation. That's exactly what we see here with Jesus. This emphasizes that he willingly subjected himself to betrayal, arrest, and abandonment. His words in verse 36 were an agreement to all of this with full knowledge of it. When you read this, you should be drawn to the love of Christ all the more, because he chose this, and he chose this for us and for our salvation. Now, he didn't say yes and then regret it. He chose it knowing fully that he would be nailed to a cross, that he would be beaten, that he would be spat upon, that he would be lied about, that he would be crucified for us. And on top of all of that, that the love of his Father, whom he's known for all of eternity, would be forsaken. He would feel the ultimate, total abandonment of his Father. Something he had never experienced, ever. That it wasn't just the physical beating and nailing, that it was the ultimate soul-ripping silence from his Father. And knowing that he chose that for me makes me love him so much more. He chose that for me, and I know me. I know me and what I've done. I wouldn't choose that over me. But he does it willingly. And I'm so thankful that he did. So for you and me, when God asks us to lay everything down and follow, we can trust him and his knowledge of the future. We don't have to know everything. That's what faith looks like for us. Trusting what we cannot see. So even though you don't know, you won't know the full implications of your yes, let Jesus be your firm foundation. Let his path, knowing that his path was more difficult than yours, and his obedience upholds your obedience. Now, if I had known everything that was going to happen over that few months when I was working for the North American Mission Board, I might not have said yes. And as Kevin mentioned earlier, some people had losses this week. It's been a hard week. On Monday morning, I got a text message from my dad saying that my uncle had passed away unexpectedly. We had his funeral on Friday, and one of the things that was said that he said, and I remember him saying lots, if I knew what Jesus knows, I'd have done it the same way. If I knew what Jesus knows, I'd have done it the same way. So when he asks you to say yes, trust that he knows far more than you ever will, and that his ultimate perfect wisdom and knowledge is a part of him asking you to say yes. And that when you get to say yes, he's right there with you, and that his obedience upholds your own. But also know that the path of obedience to the Father is always right. It will never be wrong for us to say yes when he calls us to do something. No matter the consequence, no matter the cost, obedience is right and best for us. It is always right for us to obey our Father. And two, the path of obedience to the Father is only possible for us, for me and you, because Jesus walked it first. If we didn't have Jesus to go before us, we couldn't do it. Because Jesus won our salvation through his own obedience, our obedience to God was before Jesus won our salvation through his obedience, our obedience to God was impossible. Your obedience never earns God's favor or adds to your salvation. Instead, your obedience is a product of God's favor and your salvation that Jesus earned for you. Ephesians 2:8 shows us that, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Third, the path of obedience to the Father is lonely. As we willingly follow Christ, our lives will look weird and backward to the people around us. It's entirely possible that we will lose friends, job opportunities. This is one more reason being vitally involved in the local church is so important. These people should encourage you and make it easier to walk in the path of obedience. And another plug, it's another reason why it's so vitally important to be a part of life groups. That not only just in being a part of the church on a Sunday morning to hear the word of the Lord preached faithfully and to sing worship songs together, that's great. But having people who you are intimately known to and known by and known with in life groups makes this so much easier to walk in obedience. Knowing that I'm going to have three or four different guys who are going to say, hey, how are you doing with this struggle that you mentioned last week? Makes walking in obedience and carrying these burdens so much easier. It's not to say it will be easy, but that it will be easier. But we can take heart also knowing that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that we are never alone. While we ever may feel alone, we may feel lonely, we are never truly alone because our Father in heaven sent the Holy Spirit to be a part of us and to be with us. And that we can commune with Him and He is a part of us. And that we can feel lonely, but we are never truly alone because Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us. The path of obedience to the Father is hard and will include suffering. You don't know everything it will mean, but we will suffer in this life. When Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this during World War II. We are never promised that the Christian life will be easy, comfortable, secure, or financially rewarding, because often it is none of these. But the glory and the beauty of this is that Jesus will walk this path with us, not as one who doesn't understand suffering, but one who has suffered for us, and He suffers with us. And He far understands our sufferings far more than we ever will. And the path of obedience to the Father has a glorious finish. At the end of this life of obedience, however hard it has been, there is eternal joy ahead of those who believe in Jesus. Your obedience will not have earned it. You will only ever have Christ to thank for that. But you will be infinitely rewarded for trusting Him and His righteousness with His presence forever beyond the reach of sin, death, and the curse brought about. This week was hard for my family, knowing that I'll never get to see my Uncle Bill, I never get to hear him preach again. But I know that the moment he stepped into glory, he would never... He could have season tickets to LSU for the rest of his life. He wouldn't come back for anything. Because he saw the face of his Savior and his faith ended and it became sight. He heard his Savior say, "What a good and faithful servant you've been." And he is experiencing his glorious finish. Oh, for that day. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son to live a perfect life, to die the perfect death that we could never satisfy the sins of our own, even with our own death. God, You have prepared a way for us to be known by You again. You've prepared a way for us to be reunited with You again. We thank You so much for sending Your Son and for Your Son who willingly walked in obedience, willingly took the nails, took the beatings, and willingly gave His life of knowing You up for a sinner like me. God, You are so good to us. We thank You for that. I ask right now, Lord, that You would be moving in amongst us, and as we can come again to the table and to sing, Lord, that we would truly examine our hearts for ways that we've not trusted You. Truly examine our hearts for sins we may be aware of, may not be aware of. Lord, that you would cleanse us. And that when asked, we would boldly proclaim, yes, I will go and do as you have asked. That despite how hard this life will be, despite how lonely this life will be, we know that it is only because of your Son that we get to walk this path, and that we will have the glorious reward one day for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank you for all of this today. It's in your Son's precious and glorious name. Amen. Here at the Gathering Place Wardville, each week we respond to God by taking of the Lord's table together as an expression of what Jesus has done to save our souls to the uttermost and for all eternity. We remember that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed for us, and reminds us that God's commitment to us is not on the basis of our good works or our abilities, but of Christ's righteousness, and that is eternal. Now, if you've repented of your sins and believe in Jesus, the table is open for you. It is not for those who are perfect or have it all together. It is for sinners who recognize their need and want to forsake their ways. If this does not describe you, please refrain from the table. Please do not eat in disobedience to God's word. This is not to exclude you, but in the hope that one day you might be included. I invite you to come and take of Jesus today instead. He is far better than the bread and juice. If you'd like to pray with someone during this time of reflection before you partake, there will be someone down the front row to receive you and give you encouragement and prayer. Examine yourselves, then come. As we gather, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you drink this bread, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The table is open.
Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by soul betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Silent as he stood, the cues beat in my
Praying for a new people group this month, and I wish Anna Kate were here because we've picked a group from Cambodia and she has spent some time there and would have been wonderful to introduce this group for us. And I had to ask her, I said, how do you pronounce this name, because I don't know. There's a slide somewhere. If we can't get it up today, that's okay. The group though is called the Khmer or Khmer in Cambodia, but it's spelled K-H-M-E-R. So I don't know how you would think that was pronounced, but I certainly was not going to pronounce it the right way. So I was going to read just a little bit about this group. They are a predominantly Buddhist mixed with some Hindu influence group. And there's like 1.9% evangelical. It's definitely considered very unreached. So I wanted to read just like a little brief intro from Joshua Project so you guys are aware of kind of what this group is about, so you know how to best pray for them this month. So Joshua Project writes that the Central Khmer inhabit the western and central portions of Cambodia and make up the majority of the country's total population. They speak an Eastern Mon Khmer language called Khmer or Cambodian. It's the national language of Cambodia. The Khmer Empire, which flourished between the 9th and 13th century, encompassed present-day Laos and Thailand and Cambodia and southern Vietnam. Its power declined after being conquered by the Thai and the Vietnamese. In 1969, Cambodia suffered bombings by the U.S. and invasions by the Vietnamese, events that threw the country into turmoil. In addition, a civil war broke out between the Cambodian government and communist rebels known as the Khmer Rouge. Possibly 3 million Central Khmer died between 1975 and 1979 while that group was ruling. And their lives kind of are really focused on ancestor worship. That's a big part of their religion. A lot of what they're experiencing now is kind of the after effects of being in a war like a constant state of war area. And so they really do struggle to find clothing, shelter, and medical care at times. And so what we want to pray is just that believers would be going into these areas and willing to rally around these people, help them in physical ways, and help them to see that there is truth and there is life beyond just this poverty that they're living in, these struggles that they're in. Beyond just praying to their ancestors for help, there is a much better option. And we know that they need Jesus. And so what we're going to pray today is that God would grant wisdom and favor to any mission agencies currently working among the Khmer, just that those people would be seeing fruit from their work, that they would have the wisdom to do what they need to be doing in these areas. So just take a couple minutes and pray for them. Love you, and we know that you have a desire that the Khmer in Cambodia would come to know you, Father, that they would reject their false gods, their false religion, Lord, and see you as the only one who can provide them with peace and with the joy that they need in their lives, Father. Lord, I pray that you would empower these mission agencies who are already at work in Cambodia, like the ones even that Anna Kate worked with. I pray that they would have just an understanding of what these people need truly, that they would be culturally sensitive, but they would go in and speak truth, and that they would be willing to walk alongside these people and just do life with them, and understand how they can point them to the gospel in the most impactful way, Father. And I pray that they would see fruit. Lord, I pray that you would just draw these people to yourself, Lord, and that the missionaries who are over there would see that you are gracious and that you are about saving, and that they would be encouraged by that. And Father, I just pray that we would, as we're going into this new month, just be about praying for the lost in our community and in the world, that we would make that a priority in our families and in our personal devotional time. And Lord, I pray that we would, wouldn't just be lazy about it, Lord, but that we would see that there's power in prayer, Lord, that we have a responsibility and we have an opportunity to love these people well just by praying for them. And being aware that what we have is not something to be selfishly held to ourselves, Lord, but it's something we should be proclaiming every day. We love you, and we thank you for what you're going to do this month, for all that you are already doing. We love you for that. Amen.
Amen. Well, this morning, Alex, are you doing announcements today? You got the bulletin right there. Go ahead, because I don't have one.
All right. So today there was going to be a members meeting. It has been pushed to next week, next Sunday, March the 8th. Zach not being here is the main reason for that. But just also to help continue getting word out. Yeah, if you know people who aren't here today, send that out. I know it was in the Facebook group, but make sure that you get that sent out. Again, don't forget to sign up for the newsletter if you have not already. You may need to check and make sure that it doesn't go to like spam or promotions or whatever your email might filter it out as. It took me a while to actually start getting it because it was being filtered into another place and I wasn't getting notified that I was getting it. Anyway, March 28th, Share the Gospel in Spanish class. Mr. Morgan is going to be teaching us Spanish in preparation for future mission trips. And so Sharing the Gospel in Spanish class, March 28th. March 29th, we are doing a joint challenge service, number two. We've done this before. We're going to do it again. And then ongoing, we have every Wednesday from 5:30 to 7, we have Sportsville here. I know that they need help, so if you can, make it, please come and help. There will be a place for you to serve there, I know. And then also our Wednesday prayer gatherings here in the sanctuary from 12 to 1. Come and pray with us as we pray over this community, over our church, over the nation. If you are unable to come during that time frame, I know I teach out in Grant Parish. It would be more than half over by the time I got here, and I couldn't get back in time. So I actually meet with some of the other teachers at school to pray with. And so the weekly prayer prompts are also emailed out. So if you are unable to be here, you can still join us in that time of prayer. So that's what I've got is those announcements. One other one that I just thought of, on April 3rd through the 5th, we are partnering, our youth is partnering with Alpine First Baptist Church, and we are going to be doing a D-Now that weekend. So at 6th through 12th grade, we'll be doing that. So we are getting more information about that cost and everything. We'll give you that information soon. But April 3rd through the 5th at Alpine. So just putting that on the calendar. So interest in Guatemala, let Gina know. So that's all that we have.
All right. Can we do this as we prepare to dismiss? Can we stand together? One last passage of Scripture, particularly thinking about the passage from today and just about Christ's willing obedience to the Father. And so this right here out of Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19, this shows the product of the obedience of Christ for our behalf. Starting in verse 12, let's read this and let this be of just the greatest encouragement imaginable as we leave today. It says in verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was the type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." So let that be of encouragement to you this week. The Lord bless you. You are dismissed.